Well, good evening, everyone. Let's take our Bibles and stand with me, if you will, and open them to 1 Kings chapter 1. 1 Kings chapter 1. I want to thank Pastor for the opportunity to preach to you tonight. When he first asked me to preach, I had actually had some verses in mind that I wanted to preach on out of 1 Kings chapter 2. The first 9 verses there, when I read through my Bible, the last couple of months or so, they kind of stuck out to me, and so I was always thinking, the next time I preached, those were the verses that I wanted to preach on. And so I began, of course, praying, of course, that God would actually help me to preach what he would have me to. And so, of course, I immediately turned to 1 Kings chapter 2. And then I began studying the context for those verses. And it was almost like God was saying, don't preach those verses, preach the context. And so this is what God spoke to me about. It's a very simple message, but it has already been a blessing to me, and I just hope that it'll be a blessing to you. And so the narrative that we're going to cover actually covers or spans between 1 Kings chapter 1 and 1 Kings chapter 2, so it's quite a long narrative. So I'm going to have to give you a lot of background at the beginning, a lot of context at the beginning, and then I'll give you the rest of it kind of as we go along. So that's the plan, but we're not going to read all 2 chapters, of course, or both chapters, of course, because that would take forever. So we're just going to jump in our reading, jump right in the middle of the context, and we're going to begin tonight reading 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 24 through 27. 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 24 through 27. The Bible says, "And Nathan said, My lord, O king, hast thou said, Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne? For he is gone this day, and hath slain oxen, and fat cattle, and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the king's sons, and the captains of the host, and Abiathar the priest, and behold, they eat and drink before him, and say, God save King Adonijah. But me, even thy servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, thy servant Solomon, hath he not called? And this thing is done. Is this thing done by my lord the king? And thou hast not showed it unto thy servant?" And then notice this phrase, "Who should sit on the throne of my lord, the king after him?" I'll say, read that again. "Who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him?" And so I'm going to take my title for the message tonight from that phrase. And the title for the message tonight is just going to simply, "Who's going to be king? Who's going to be king?" And so let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. And Brother Scott messed up my name during choir practice. He called me Dustin. So I'm going to get his right and ask him if he, Steve Scott, will pray for our service. Thank you. Please be seated. And so just by way to get us way of introduction tonight to get us started, I just want to ask the question, how many of you ever been a part of a competition or a contest? I'm sure all of us have been a part of some sort of competition or contest, even if it was just some sort of friendly competition between you and your wife or you and a friend, something like that. We've all been a part of those things, and I don't know if you know this or not, but there's really 2 different types of contests or competitions. There's 2 different types of contests or competitions. You have one where the winner is objective, okay? The winner is objective, so if we say, hey, we're going to race, I'm going to first one to this point, between me and you, first one who gets to this point is the winner. That's an objective contest, and I like those kind of things. It's like if you're playing basketball with someone, and you say, hey, first one to 21 wins, and so first one who gets to 21 wins, very simple. I kind of like those kind of competitions. You're playing ping pong with someone, hey, first one to 21 or 25, best 2 out of 3, or playing rock, paper, scissors with someone, 3 out of 5, the international rules, and so whoever wins 3 out of 5 is the winner. So you have these kind of objective winners, and these contests that have objective winners, and I kind of like those. But then there's the other ones where the winner is more subjective. It's more determined by a judge, if you will. There's a person who's in charge, who's appointed to determine a winner, and there's really no rules. It's just kind of how the judge feels. Some examples of these kind of competitions are things like talent shows or things kind of like, science fairs or something like that, or things like art shows. And so speaking of art shows, fun fact, when I was in high school, I was a junior in high school, and they were telling me, hey, Josh, you need to get a fine arts credit in order to graduate. I hadn't taken one of my first 2 years because I didn't like any of those classes. And so they were saying, Josh, if you want to graduate high school, you're going to have to take a fine arts class. And I said, okay, what are my options? They said, well, you need to take either choir, you need to take band, you need to learn to play an instrument, or you got to take art. And so I was like, ooh, tough choice there. Don't like any of those things. But I signed up for art class because it, you know, involved, I don't know, it was a little easier, I thought. So I was like, okay, I'll take art class. And so now I've never thought myself to be good at art. I never really tried art before, especially in school. I never really chose art as a particular class I wanted to take. And so I avoided it at all costs. But they kind of made me take Art 1 when I was a junior in high school. And I took it as a junior in case I failed it, then I could, you know, try it again my senior year. At least that was my thought process there. So I remember one time I show up to art class and, going through the first couple months of the school year. And for some reason, it turned out that was actually wasn't too bad. I mean, it was kind of crazy. They were giving me projects to do. I was doing them the best I could. They were giving me, homework drawings and things like that. Drawing them, whatever, turned them in, getting pretty good scores on them, pretty good grades on them. I was like, oh, wow, I actually might be an artist or something like that, you know? So maybe I need a career in art or something like that. So anyway, I do these things, and, I remember one project they gave us, and I don't know if my parents still have it or not, but I was a junior in high school, and so one of the projects they had us do was they had us draw a self-portrait. And so basically what happened was they would take a picture pretty much from your shoulders up or your neck up or something like that, and they print it out in black and white, and they would print it out kind of like in a maybe about a wallet size picture of us, and they'd hand it to us, and then we were supposed to like draw a grid over our picture, like over our face or whatever, and then we had to blow it up like 500 times the scale on this like 2 foot by like 15 inch piece of paper, and we had to draw our face or whatever was in the picture. We drew the same kind of grid that we had on there, and you had to draw what your face was. You had to draw exactly what was in the picture. And so my understanding was, just draw exactly what you see. And so, they gave us a pencil, gave us some erasers, do the shading, whatever, draw your face. All right, I can do that. And so I did. And I'm not kidding you. My parents could probably tell you this. They will probably back me up on this. I mean, that was a spitting image of me in 11th grade. I mean, I did a pretty good job. I'm trying to brag or anything, but I did a pretty good job. And so it was so good, in fact, that my art teacher came up to me and he said, I think I want to put this in the art show. And I was like, oh, okay. Wow, that good, huh? You got 109. All right, put it in the art show. So at the end of the school year, they put my self-portrait in the art show. There's a couple other people who did well in their self-portraits. They threw them up there. And so they had this judge just come around and start assigning, who's the winner, who first, second, third, and they give you little ribbons and put it on your thing. Well, guess what place I got? I got second place. Second place. Now, I got to be honest. I was a little upset about second place. You say, well, why is that? Well, because the girl that got first place, her picture looked nothing like her. I mean, it was a good drawing and everything, but it didn't look like her. That wasn't the rules. It wasn't draw a beautiful picture or anything like that. No, it was, can you draw what's in that picture and make it look like the picture we took of you? And so mine was a spitting image. Mine was pretty accurate to what was in that picture. Hers was not. And so she got first place, I got second place, and since then I've never liked a subjective contest. And so, but I still to this day, I'm thinking to myself, the only reason I lost that competition, I mean, the only reason I got second, the only reason that girl got first, had to have been because I'm not very attractive. I mean, that was the only thing, that's the only conclusion I could come up with. Like I said, they didn't tell us what they were grading on, they just gave me a second place prize, and so ever since then, like I said, I am not a fan of subjective competitions. Because, of course, as I said, the judge gets to declare the winner. There's no rules. The judge gets to declare the winner. He gets to choose who's going to be first prize, second prize, third prize. And, I gave you that introduction because in our text tonight, we find King David having to make a choice. He has to declare a winner, if you will. He has to assign a first place and a second place, if you will. And so we're going to pick up our story in 1 Kings chapter 1. And turn back to 1 Kings chapter 1. Verse number 1, and in the 1 Kings chapter 1, we find David nearing the end of his life. We're familiar with 1 Kings chapter 1. Verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. Wherefore his servant said unto him, Let there be sought from my lord the king a young virgin, and let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him, and let her lie in thy bosom, that my lord may get heat, the king may get heat. So they sought for a fair damsel throughout all the coasts of Israel, and found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. And the damsel was very fair, and cherished the king, and ministered to him, but the king knew her not." So if you've read your Bible before, you're familiar with this passage. Of course, King David's at the end of his life. He's about to die, and of course, as we mentioned, the Bible says that they were trying to, you know, he wasn't able to get heat and things like that. And so basically what happened was is they sought for a damsel. They sought for this Abishag, who's a Shunammite, and is pretty much just a concubine. We would think of her more as a nurse. And they wanted her to minister to him until the death of David. Now, this may seem like a little bit of an insignificant piece of context, but for those of you that know the end of this story here, this comes up at the end, and so I'll try to remind you of that at the end of this message. But so we have that going on. So King David's at the end of his life, and I'm sure you're aware that the death of a king is a pretty big deal. I mean, that's a pretty big deal. The death of any government official today would be a pretty big deal. I think we would all agree on that. And so along with the death of the king came a successor. Now, back in the day, back in this time, of course, their hierarchy was it was a succession based on your children. And so what would happen was is the king would die, and then the king's firstborn son would become the next king. And so, of course, we know that this is not going to be the case for David, because David's firstborn son was Amnon, and I'm sure many of you, if you're familiar with your Bible, you know what happened to him. Him and his third son, Absalom, they had a little episode there with his sister Tamar, and so they both ended up dying. Well, Amnon ended up dying. Absalom ended up murdering Amnon. And then Absalom, of course, he had his own competition that he ended up having with David, and so as a result of that, Absalom ends up dying as well. And so David's first and third son were not able to become king because of that. And then there was actually, you'll find this interesting, there was actually a second son that David had, according to 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse number 3, David had a second son named Chiliah that he had with his second wife Abigail. And that's actually the only reference of his second son in all the scriptures. Is in that little genealogy in 2 Samuel chapter 3, the Bible says he had this second son. And we don't hear anything else about him. And so, to me, I infer from that either he wasn't fit to be king, or he ended up dying as well, and the Bible never mentions his death. But for whatever reason, his second son, of course, was not able to become king, either through death or for what I said, one other reason, he just was unfit to be king or something like that. And so he was not able to be king. Well, so that's the story of David's first three sons, but his fourth son is the son that's found in our text. His son's name is Adonijah. Now, outside of King David's fourth son, we don't know a whole lot of background about Adonijah. I mean, the Bible just doesn't tell us a whole lot. It does give us a little bit of a description of him. If you will, look at 1 Kings chapter 5, or 1, verses 5 and 6. The Bible says, "Then Adonijah, the son of Higgith, exalted himself, saying, 'I will be king,' and he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, 'Why hast thou done so?' And here's a description of him. And he was also a very goodly man. And his mother bare him after Absalom." And so the Bible says that here that he was a goodly man. Literally, the words "goodly man" here means that he was a good-looking guy. You know, his self-portrait, it would have got first place. I mean, he was a good-looking guy. There's two Hebrew words here that make up that phrase, "goodly man." The first one essentially means pleasant, and the second Hebrew word meaning former figure. So he was a good-looking guy. He had a pleasant figure. And so we know he was a good-looking guy, and I imagine he looked like someone who should be a king. He looked like someone who was fit to be the king of Israel. And so it would just seem natural that this Adonijah, David's fourth son, it would just seem natural that after David would pass away, that Adonijah would step forward and become the king of Israel. I mean, that just makes sense. And that's all fine and well, but there's one small problem. There's one small problem. Take your Bible, if you will, and turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. You know, it sort of would make sense that Adonijah would be the next king of Israel, except in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, we pick up the story where David wanted to build the temple of God. You're familiar with this story, so 1 Chronicles chapter 22, follow along with me as I read verses 5 through 10. 1 Chronicles 22, verses 5 through 10. The Bible says, "And David said, 'Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceedingly magnifical.'" I love that word, David. "The house of the Lord must be exceeding magnifical, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it." So David prepared abundantly before his death. Then he called for Solomon, his son, and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, 'Thou hast shed blood abundantly, and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon. And I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. And he shall build an house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of, notice, Solomon's kingdom over Israel forever. So what we just read was we read that David wanted to build this temple. He wanted to build the house of God for God, and God told David, no, you're not going to do that. You've shed too much blood. You're a man of war. I'm not going to have you build it. You can prepare for it, but you're not going to build my house. He said, this is what I'm going to do for you, David. I'm going to have your son, Solomon. You're going to have a son. His name's going to be Solomon, and he's going to build my house for me, and I'm going to establish his kingdom. And he's going to be the one to carry on the Davidic covenant. He's going to be the one to make the temple for me. And so your son Solomon is going to be the next king. I'm going to establish his kingdom. And so God said, I'll tell you what I'll do for you, David. You're going to have a son named Solomon. He's going to be a man of rest. He's going to build my house. And so we have a promise here from God to David. And then David told this promise to Solomon. Of course, this is before he died. And so essentially David told Solomon, look, Solomon, you're going to be the next king of Israel. I mean, you're going to be the next king of Israel. God has chosen you to be the next king of Israel. This was a promise. I mean, this was pretty clear. And if we were to turn over to Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3, we're not going to tonight, and we read the genealogies of the Lord Jesus Christ, we read that Solomon's name was listed there. Not Adonijah, Solomon's name is listed in the genealogies of Jesus Christ. Now, this is just my speculation here, but I would assume that after David made this promise to Solomon, after he told Solomon, hey, Solomon, you're going to be king, right? You're going to be the next king. God's going to establish your kingdom forever. After David made this promise to Solomon, I would assume that Solomon or David or someone else would have relayed that message to the rest of David's sons. Would you agree with that? I mean, David said, Solomon, you're going to be king. Now, David probably should have went and told him, but maybe Solomon or maybe someone else who was there when he told Solomon this. Somehow or another, I would expect that the rest of David's sons would know this. I mean, they know Solomon's the next in line. I mean, they know Solomon's going to be king. Because according to my math, Solomon was David's 10th son. Not counting the son that died right after David and Bathsheba incident. Not that son that they lost, but the 10th son that we know of that actually had a life recorded in scriptures. And so it would make sense that there were other sons, other than Adonijah, who would have been in line to be king before Solomon. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, there was probably, you know, 6-7 sons that probably should have been king before Solomon even was. And so, I mean, I would imagine David probably went to them and said, hey guys, listen up kids. Solomon's going to be the king after me. I assume that would have taken place. And I mean, Solomon knew of this. And we also know from our text in 1 Kings chapter 1 that Bathsheba knew of this. We also know that Nathan the prophet knew of this. And one of David's mighty men knew of this. So I feel like this was at least, if not common knowledge, at least common knowledge inside the palace, inside the royal family. And so if all these people knew of this, you would assume this was common knowledge, at least across his children, but it wouldn't surprise me if news had spread already across the entire kingdom and the entire nation of Israel at this point, that when David got off the throne, when David passed away, that his son Solomon would become king. I mean, this wasn't a secret. I mean, it shouldn't have been a secret if it was. And as a matter of fact, I'll say this, I'm pretty sure it wasn't a secret. It wasn't a secret. So would you think as David is nearing the end of his life in 1 Kings chapter 1, you would think that the story would read something like this. You know, David was old, he was stricken in years, they found Abishag for him, and then David gave these instructions to Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, and then in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse number 10, David slept with his fathers, and then in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 11, David's life was recapped. And then Solomon became king. I would assume those would be the events that would take place. But for some reason, that's not what happened. That's not what we read in scriptures. Because what we read in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse number 5, and we know what, we'll read it again, the Bible says this. The Bible says this, 1 Kings chapter 1, verse number 5, then Adonijah, the son of Higgith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And so what we read is that his fourth son, Adonijah, he said, you know what? No. David's getting about to die. I'm going to be king. Me. I'm going to be king. His son, he rebelled, didn't he? I mean, he knew he wasn't supposed to be king. And he rebelled anyway, didn't he? He said, you know what? I'm going to be king. He exalted himself. He said, hold on a second. Dad's about to kick the bucket. I'm going to be king. I'm going to go take this kingdom. Me. I want to be king. And so as he starts this rebellion, he actually gets others in on it. It's actually pretty impressive what he did. Look at verse number 7. The Bible says in verse number 7, and he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest, and they followed him. And notice, they following Adonijah helped him. He got the priest to help him. He got the captain of the host, the captain of the armies of Israel, Joab. He got him to help him. And they're all supporting him becoming king. They're all supporting his campaign, if you will. In the verse number 9, the Bible says that Adonijah calls David's other sons together, and he throws this big giant party in verse number 10, all except for Solomon. And then we read this, look if you will, in our text down in verse number 25. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse number 25, the Bible says, "For he has gone down this day, and hath slain oxen, and fat cattle, and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the king's sons, and the captains of the host, and Abiathar the priest, and behold, they eat and drink before him, and they say, God save King Adonijah." So get this. Adonijah calls David's sons, he calls the royal family, brings them all together, all except for Solomon and Bathsheba, of course. He gets the captain of the host, he gets Joab, he gets the priest, he gets Abiathar, and he gets them to all come in, and they throw this party. They throw this party for him. And they say, you know what? God save King Adonijah. He declares himself, I'm going to be king. I'm going to be the next king. David's about to die. I'm going to be the next king. Me, Adonijah. So all these people begin to celebrate. Since Solomon's not going to be king, Adonijah's going to be king. Well, that brings up one final piece of background before we get into the main message this morning or this evening. So hang on for just a little bit as we cover this. But at this point, it looked as if Adonijah had successfully usurped the kingdom. I mean, at this point, it looked like he'd done it. He'd usurped the kingdom. He had the priest. He had David's military captain. He had the royal family. And they're all celebrating him as the next king of Israel. But unfortunately for him, there were two people that stood in his way. And that was Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, and Nathan the prophet. And I guess you can throw one of David's mighty men in there, Benaiah, in there as well. But what happens is Nathan the prophet hears about all this. I mean, he hears about the party that's being taken place. He's hearing that they're all ready to have Adonijah be king. And I imagine all of the majority of Israel heard about this as well. But Nathan heard of this. And so what happened was, is Nathan, being the man of God, he knew that God had promised Solomon was going to be king. I mean, he knew that. He knew Solomon was supposed to be the next king of Israel. He knew Solomon was going to be the one to carry on the Davidic covenant. And you can read this chapter for yourself for full details. But to make a long story short, Nathan goes to Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, and says, "Hey, have you heard about what's going on? Have you seen Adonijah trying to set himself up as king?" He said, "Look, I don't think David knows about this. I don't think David knows about this. We need to go tell him." So Nathan told Bathsheba in verse number 12, he said, "This is what we're going to do. I'm going to give you some counsel, and I want you to follow it so we can save your life and Solomon's life." Now, this was important because you had to know that as soon as David passed away, if Adonijah had become king, he would have had Bathsheba and Solomon executed. So, I mean, this is pretty important for Bathsheba and for Solomon, of course, as well. So Nathan tells Bathsheba, "This is what we're going to do here. This is what we're going to do. You're going to go into David. You're going to tell him, 'David, look, I don't know if you heard about this or not, but Adonijah's claiming he's king, and they're throwing a party for him.'" And he said, "Once you do that, as soon as you're done with that, I'm going to come in right after you, and I'm going to confirm everything you say. You know, we're going to hit David with the 1-2 punch, you know. Hey, you go in first, you tell him what's going on, I'll come in and I'll back you up. We'll say the same thing, and we'll put the pressure on David." And so that's exactly what happens. Of course, you got to get this picture. Adonijah's throwing this party. He's already assuming he's going to be king. Everybody's assuming Adonijah's going to be the next king. Bathsheba and Nathan, the prophet, they go to David. They hit him with this 1-2 punch. They tell David what's going on. But then here's where things get interesting. And here's where I want to draw the rest of our message from. Now, I hope everybody's following with me. If not, just a quick recap of the narrative so far in case you fell asleep. Here's what's happening. David's dying. Solomon's supposed to be the next king. Adonijah claims the throne. People get on board. Bathsheba and Nathan hit David with this 1-2 punch, and they're telling David what's going on. And so they asked David this question, and it's a very important question. And they left David with a very important choice. And I submit to you tonight that it's a question and it's a choice that all of us here tonight have to make. And it's a choice that we have to make. And the question is, who is going to be king? Who's going to be king? David, who's going to sit on the throne? David, who's going to be king? That's exactly what they asked David. So we can all see it from the scriptures. Look with me, if you will, we'll read them in verses 17 through 27. The Bible says this, 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 17 through 27. "And he said unto them, My Lord, thou swearest by the Lord thy God unto thine handmaid, saying, Assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon thy throne. And now, behold, Adonijah reigneth. And now, my Lord, the king, thou knowest it not. He hath slain oxen, and fat cattle, and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the sons of the king, and Abiathar the priest, and Joab the captain of the host, but Solomon thy servant hath he not called. And thou, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are upon thee, that thou shouldest tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise it shall come to pass, when my lord the king shall sleep with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon shall be counted offenders. And lo, while she talked with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in. And they told the king, saying, Behold, Nathan the prophet. And when he came in before the king, he bowed himself before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, My lord, O king, hast thou said, Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne? For he has gone down this day, and hath slain the oxen, and the fat cattle, and the sheep in abundance, and hath called all the kings his sons, and the captains of the host, and Abiathar the priest. And behold, they eat and drink before him, and say, God save King Adonijah. But me, even thy servant, even Zadok the priest, and Benaiah thy son of the son of Jehoiada, and thy servant Solomon hath he not called. And in verse 27, Is this thing done by my lord the king? And hast thou not showed it unto thy servant? Here's the question. Who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him? They're saying, who's going to sit on the throne, David? So here we go. First Bathsheba, then Nathan come in. They ask him, Well, David, who's going to be king? Who's going to be king? Is Adonijah supposed to be king? I mean, did this come from you, David? Did you say he was going to be king? Because I thought Solomon was supposed to be king. Who's going to be king, David? Tell us, who's going to be king? Who's going to sit on the throne? You know, I understand that David had a very adventurous life. I understand David had a very adventurous life that's recorded for us in Scripture. I mean, from killing Goliath all the way through running from Saul and things like that. And so David had a very adventurous life, and I believe he faced a lot of very important decisions. But I'm not sure there was a more important decision than what he had to make right here. Because the pressure was on. The pressure was on. If you stop for a minute and you put yourself in David's shoes for just a moment, this is a very big moment in his life. It's toward the end of his life, but it's a very big moment. 95% of the palace, they're already having a party for Adonijah to be king. I mean, Israel's watching this. They all, 95%, they're all looking, they're all seeing Adonijah's becoming king. And Nathan and Bathsheba are standing before David, and they're saying, David, what's going on here? I thought Solomon's going to be king. And then they ask the question, well, David, who's going to be king? Who is it? Who's going to be king? Who's going to sit on the throne? Who will it be, David? You going to let this rebellious Adonijah continue to go on and become king? Or are you going to put a stop to this and do the right thing and say, no, God's choice, God's will, Solomon, my son, he's going to be king? What are you going to do, David? Who's going to be king? Now, I submit to you tonight that is a very similar question that all of us face here tonight. You know, if you're lost here tonight, the choice is yours to make. Who's going to be on the throne of your life? Who's going to be king? You can either do nothing and let the rebellion, your rebellion against God continue to reign over your life, and you can go on and die, but you'll end up in hell. Or you can choose to accept the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved and go on to spend eternity with him. That's the choice that is before you tonight if you're lost. Who's going to be king? Who's going to be king? It's the same thing for if you're saved here tonight. You face the same choice on a daily basis. Who's going to sit on the throne of your life? Who's going to be king? You're going to let rebellion against the will of God go on and reign in your life? Or are you going to put a stop to it and declare God to be preeminent in your life? We all face the same question. It doesn't matter if you're here in the building or listening on the internet or watching online. We all have to make this decision. Who is going to be king at this point in my life? The question is posed to David and it's posed to us tonight. Who's going to be king? Who's going to sit on the throne? Obviously, God wants us to put himself on the throne. Amen? God wants us to choose him, choose Solomon, if you will. God's will, God's plan to be preeminent in our lives. So the question for us tonight is, well, which one are we going to choose? Which one are we going to choose? Which one's it going to be? What is there to consider in making this decision? Well, if you would, for the remainder of our time tonight, I just want us to point out three observations from this passage for us in making this choice on who's going to sit on the throne of our lives. So if we're going to pick the right king over our life, we're going to have to make the right, if we're going to make the right decision in determining who's going to sit on the throne of our life, then number one, we're first going to have to understand that there's a competition for the throne. There's a competition for the throne. And now, I'll admit, I think all of us understand this. And I probably don't need to make this point tonight, but I'm going to anyway, because I believe it's that important. You know, hey, there is a competition over who is going to sit on the throne of your heart. There's a competition over who's going to be king in your life. Listen tonight, every single one of us have a throne room. Think about this with me. Every single one of us have a throne room. There is a throne room in each one of our lives. There is a particular, singular, central location of our lives that sits on top of everything else where all of our decisions and all of our choices, all of those things come from. There's a single place that all of these decisions are made. And just like any throne room, there is someone who wants to sit on top of the throne. There's competition for that throne. The person who sits on top of the throne gets to make the decisions. And so there's competition for it. You know, I probably shouldn't tell you this story because it may incriminate me, but I'm going to tell you anyway. But as most of you know, last 5 or 6 years or so, I was working for the base. I was working for housing on base. Since December, actually, I'm now working for the med group there at the hospital, at the clinic on base, and so thank the Lord for that. But for 5 or 6 years or so, I worked maintenance for the housing on base. And so especially the first 4 or 5 years or so, the majority of my work that I did was what we called COM, or change of occupancy maintenance. So basically what would happen is someone would move out of their house, they'd send me in, and we did what we call touch everything in the house. And so you touch everything in the house, make sure it all worked. You'd replace filters, change aerators, whatever you needed to do. And then I would paint it up, and then they would move someone in it, and I'd, of course, go to the next house. And so I did this for quite some time. And so I think many of you are familiar with base housing. But believe it or not, there's over 900 houses on base. But believe it or not, there's only like 6, 7 maybe different styles of homes there on base. And so they're pretty much all the same, even though there's 900 some of them. And so it just depends on your family size, and a little bit has to do with your rank and determining where you get located or which houses you get to choose from. And so, but I think all of you know as well, or a lot of you know, that there's a particular street that I'm not going to mention. There's a particular street on base that has some houses that are not like the rest. We call those the commander's homes. There's the home where the general is. And so over my 5 years there, 5, 6 years of working there, there have been several times where I got to turn those houses. We had a couple generals come through here the last couple times, and so I've turned the general's home quite a few times, like 2 or 3 times. And so every time I did it, especially the first time I did it, I mean, it was really cool. I mean, I'm like, ooh, I get to work on the general's house, you know. And so I was always pretty excited to be able to do that. Well, I remember one time that I was turning the general's house, and so my supervisor was off walking some other houses. And so I had finished up the work that I was supposed to do there. And so I called him up, and I told my supervisor, hey, I'm done turning this house. And so he said, well, tell you what, I'll be there in about 15 minutes. I'm walking another house right now. As soon as I'm done, I'll come over there. I'll meet you over there. And, we'll walk it together, and then I'll write you a little punch list, and I'll have you fix those things before the cleaners come in. And I said, okay. And so I'm in the general's house by myself for about 15 minutes, of course. And so I don't know if you know this or not, but there's some furniture that stays in the house regardless of who the general is. And so, of course, you know, the general will have his own furniture and things like that. But there's certain pieces of furniture that stay in that house regardless of who's living there. And so one of them is a very big desk. I mean, and behind that big desk, this very big desk, there's a big comfy chair. And you say, Josh, how do you know it's comfortable? Well, I'm about to tell you. And so in the 15 minutes that I had to sit there, first you're walking around checking everything, make sure you remembered everything. And then you're checking your phone, waiting to see if they're calling you, they're on their way, something like that. And you get to walking around the general's house, and all of a sudden you see there's this big desk, and you see there's a big comfy chair there. And so I didn't resist the temptation. I mean, I should have, but I didn't. Like I said, I hope this doesn't incriminate me, but I sat in that chair. I mean, I'll tell you what, man. When I first sat in that chair, a couple things ran through my mind. Number one, man, this chair is comfortable. Number two, I got to get me one of these. And then number three, I thought to myself, man, I feel pretty important right now. Because I'm sitting across this desk. Now, the desk is empty at this point. And so I'm sitting at this desk, and I can just picture there, probably a computer, maybe a telephone, maybe some important documents. And I thought to myself, man, this is where the general of the base sits. I mean, this is probably where all the decisions get made. You know, hey, we're closing for winter, for the snow. No one coming to work. This is probably where that decision's made. I'm thinking of things like that. And I'm pretending to be the general. Hey, everybody go home today, stuff like that. And so I'm just enjoying my time sitting in this chair. And, I say that in jest, but the funny thing is you know what? I felt pretty important sitting in that chair. Because I knew this chair is where all the decisions, the important decisions get made. And I tell you what, there's a chair like that. There's a throne like that, if you will, in each and every one of our lives. There's a spot in our lives, a big comfy chair, a throne, where the king of our heart, the king of our lives will sit on. And we get to determine who's going to sit there. It's like I said, the thing about that the general's chair, that desk, even when that house has changed hands, the next person who moves on the chair, moves in, still gets that, they still get to sit in that chair. Even when that one general leaves, the next person that comes in, they still get to sit there. I mean, they get to take over in making all the important decisions. They get to take over in determining everything for the base. But listen, as I said, we all have a throne room in our life. We all have a throne room, and we all have a throne in our heart, and someone or something is going to sit there. Someone or something is going to sit there. Someone will sit on the throne of our lives and make the decisions of our lives, and we're going to follow those decisions that are made by whoever's sitting on that throne. And if you've been following along with me, I hope you've been picked up on this, but it's either going to be rebellion or it's going to be God's will. It's going to be Adonijah or it's going to be Solomon. It's going to be us or it's going to be God. It's going to be sin or it's going to be Satan or it's going to be God. But I want to understand tonight that there is competition over that spot. There's competition over that seat, if you will. I'll also add this, that the competitors of the throne are completely different one from the other. I mean, they're polar opposites. Galatians 5:16-17 says this, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Listen, Paul says we have two different natures within us, and they're completely different from one another. They're completely opposite. We have the flesh, and we have the Spirit, and they war with one another, and they compete with one another, and they're both vying for that spot on our throne. Your Adonijah, your flesh, your rebellion wants to sit on the throne of your life and make decisions. Your flesh, your rebellion, it wants to challenge what they know, who they know should be on the throne. Your flesh, listen to this tonight, your flesh knows who should be on the throne. Your flesh knows who should be on the throne. Adonijah knew Solomon was supposed to be on the throne. Your rebellion knows who should be on the throne, but they're going to compete with him anyway. They're going to compete anyway. On the other hand, you have Solomon. You have God's will, God's chosen plan, God himself who's supposed to be there. You know he belongs there. And some of you even told God that he belongs there. You know, if you're saved here tonight, you know that God belongs in the on the throne of your heart. If you're saved here tonight, you know that. Because that's how you got saved. You got saved when you called upon the name of the Lord for salvation. You said, "God, I want you to be Lord of my life. I want you to be on the throne of my heart. I want you to be on the throne of my life." If you're saved here tonight, there was a point where you said to God, "You know what, God? You belong on my throne. You belong on the throne. I want you there, Lord. I don't want my sin. I don't want my rebellion to rule over my life. I want you, God, to sit on the throne of my life." Some of you have done that. I hope all of you have done that. But even those of us who are saved, even those of us who have called upon the name of the Lord for salvation, we still have a daily competition for who's going to sit on that throne. Who's going to sit on that throne? Who's going to rule that day? Who's going to be king that day? Who's going to make decisions that day? Who's going to be exalted in that moment? There's a competition for your testimony. There's a competition for who you're going to serve. There's a competition for that spot on the throne. Again, I'm just simply saying tonight, I just want to remind us tonight that there's competition for that spot on your throne. Nathan and Bathsheba, they said, "David, look, this is what's going on." They had to spell it out for him. They said, "David, do you realize what's going on? Do you even see what's going on? Do you see there's a competition being taken place for your throne? You do realize this, don't you?" And then they said, "Well, David, who's the winner going to be? Tell us, who's it going to be? Who's going to be the winner?" I'm just saying here tonight, if we're going to pick the right one to sit on the throne of our heart, we're going to realize that there's a competition going on. We're going to have to realize there's a competition going on. But secondly tonight, if we're going to pick the right king to sit on the throne of our hearts, we're also going to have to intentionally choose to put God there. God's not going to end up there on accident. You're going to have to intentionally put God there. If I could, let me direct you back to 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. We read these a couple times, but we'll read them again. "Then Adonijah, the son of Higgith, exalted himself, saying, 'I will be king.' And he prepared him chariots and horsemen, and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, 'Why hast thou done so?' And he was also a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom." Now, I would like for you to think with me a couple things in regards to Adonijah here tonight. Think with me a couple things about Adonijah. Number one, let's notice this about Adonijah. Adonijah is aggressive, isn't he? Adonijah is aggressive. I mean, he really wants to be king. I mean, think about the audacity of Adonijah here. People knew Solomon was going to be king. He even knew Solomon was going to be king. But you know what he did? That didn't stop him from being aggressive towards taking the throne. I mean, he was aggressive towards it. He gathered chariots. He gathered horsemen. He gathered 50 men to go before him. He gathered the royal family again. Joab, the captain of the host. He gathered Abathar, the priest. He was aggressive. He got all the people involved. He got all these people following him. I mean, he killed the sheep. He killed the oxen. He killed the fat cattle. I mean, not the small ones, the fat ones. And throwing this party. He killed them. I mean, if you're going for the throne, that's the way to do it right there. Kill the fat ones. Kill the fat cattle when you throw your party. And I mean, he was aggressive towards it, wasn't he? I mean, he was opportunistic. He saw an opportunity, he jumped on it. I mean, he pounced on it. Secondly, he was also adamant. He was demanding. I mean, he wanted to leave David no choice but to let him be king. I mean, he wanted to leave David no choice but let me be king. Thirdly, he was also arrogant, wasn't he? He was arrogant. He said in verse number 5, I will be king. I mean, you see the pride and the arrogance in that statement. Look, I know who's supposed to be king, but I'm going to be king. I know who's supposed to be king. I don't care if it's supposed to be Solomon. I'm going to be king. I'm going to be king. I'm going to take it. I'm going to sit on the throne. And what's scary about all of this is that Adonijah was so aggressive, so audacious, so arrogant, so adamant that apathy on David's part, get this, apathy on David's part would have led to Adonijah becoming king. He was so aggressive for that throne. If David did nothing, Adonijah would have been king. Adonijah would have been king. Adonijah was so assertive that had David not put a stop to this, Adonijah would have became king. Apathy on David's part would have resulted in Adonijah becoming king. You want to know something? We actually have to tell Adonijah no. We actually have to tell him no. If we don't tell Adonijah no, he's going to take the throne. And as a matter of fact, you want to know how Adonijah was able to come up with this plan altogether? You want to know how he's able to come up with this plot for so long? It's because David never told him no. Look at verse number 6. Verse number 6 again. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? Displeased, that word there means to grieve or to hurt or to vex. It means to make sorry. David never made him sorry about this. David never put a stop to him. David never told him, no, don't do that. David never said, Adonijah, what are you doing? What is this plot you're working on? You know, what's this I hear about you declaring yourself to be king? You know, David never told Adonijah, no, don't stop that. Or stop that. The Bible said that David didn't know that the party was being thrown. We read that, I believe, a little bit ago. But David didn't know about the party that was being thrown. But verse number 6 tells me that he knew that Adonijah wanted to be king. I mean, he knew that Adonijah wanted to be king. But the thing is that David never told him no. He never told him no. And while David may have been surprised about how quickly it came to fruition, I don't think he was in complete shock when Adonijah did this. David may have been surprised by how thorough it was, how calculated it was, how far along it had gotten, how quickly things had escalated, but he wasn't surprised by this at all. He wasn't surprised by this at all. David knew he was up to it. He knew he was up to this. He knew something like this was going to go on, but he never dealt with it. He never told it no. You know, if I could just preach here for a minute, if you're not saved here tonight, you need to tell Adonijah no. You need to tell him no. Listen up, pay attention here. David knew about this, but he never dealt with it. He could have put a stop to this before it had gotten out of hand, but he never did that. He had the opportunity to say no, Adonijah, before things had ever gotten this far. Listen, again, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you need to tell Adonijah no while you still have the chance. Otherwise, he's going to be king for eternity. Otherwise, he's going to be king for eternity. You better get saved while you still have the chance, because your rebellion is so aggressive, it's so adamant, it's so arrogant, it's so audacious, that if you don't put a stop to it, it will be your king for all of eternity. You got to tell him no. You got to put a stop to it. If you don't say no, Adonijah is going to be king. If you don't say no to Adonijah, these things are going to get out of hand. Before you know it, time may run out, and you won't be able to put a stop to it then. Your rebellion will become your king for all of eternity in hell. If you don't say no to Adonijah, he's going to become king. He's going to rule your eternity, and you'll be powerless to do anything about it. If you're not saved, you better tell Adonijah no, or things are going to get out of hand. If you're saved here tonight, same thing goes for us. Same thing goes for us. We better learn to say no to Adonijah. If we don't learn to say no to Adonijah, before we know it, he'll be throwing a party. He'll have all the royal family together. He'll be already throwing a party. He'll be already sitting on the throne. He'll be already setting up camp. You know, if we don't learn to say no to Adonijah, if we don't learn to say no to our flesh, if we don't learn to say no to temptations, before you know it, Adonijah will be on the throne making decisions. Our rebellion is going to be making decisions in our lives. If your life is in a mess right now, I'm sure that you can look back on your situation. If your life is in a mess, you can look back on your situation and look to a particular point and said, right there, I should have said no. Right there, I should have told my rebellious spirit no. Right there, I should have told that rebellion against God no, and I should have submitted to God's will, but I didn't. Right there. You know, I knew this person. I knew this thing won the throne. I knew it was not what God wanted me to do, but I let it go without saying anything. And like David, I was oblivious to what was going on around me. I was oblivious to the damage that it was doing. I was oblivious to what was about to transpire, and it got escalated way quicker than I would have imagined. Listen, tonight, if we don't tell Adonijah no, he's going to be our king. He's going to be our king. We need to learn to tell our flesh no. We need to say no to our flesh sometimes. I mean, we need to learn to repent. We learn to tell some things, some people, some temptations, some sin. We learn to tell it, no, you're not going to be king. Otherwise, Adonijah will be king. Notice with me something about Solomon. Solomon's not very vocal, is he? He wasn't going to step up and say, no, Adonijah, sit down, I'm king. Solomon didn't do that. Solomon's not as vocal. He's not going to force himself to be king like Adonijah is. God's not going to force his will upon you. God's not going to do that. He's not going to force you to do the right thing. You're going to have to tell him, no, Adonijah, Solomon's going to be king. You're going to have to say, no, Adonijah, and anoint Solomon as your king. I'll be honest tonight. I don't know who is listening or what's going on in hearts tonight, but I felt led to say this to you. There may be someone in here who's on the verge of letting Adonijah become king in their life and destroy their kingdom. Someone in here may be about ready to go off in a full rebellion. I don't know if that's true or not, but perhaps there is someone here tonight. Perhaps you're oblivious to it. Perhaps you've known about it for quite some time, but you just never dealt with it. Perhaps you didn't think it was anything to worry about. I mean, it's not a big deal. Yeah, I know about it, but it's not a big deal. It's not going to be that bad. Listen up tonight. I'm just here to remind you that you need to anoint Solomon as your king. You need to repent, or Adonijah is going to be king, and before you know it, you're not going to know what's happened. You know Solomon's supposed to be king. You know that. You know Solomon, God promised Solomon would be king. And I hope the Holy Spirit is speaking to you tonight, hitting you with that 1-2 punch, just like them, and saying to you, you know, who's going to be king? Who's going to be king, church member? Who's going to be on the throne? Christian, who's going to be king? Who's going to make the decisions? Didn't you promise Solomon he would be king? What's this about Adonijah? What's all this rebellion doing in your life? What's this going on? What's he doing on the throne? Now, are you going to put a stop to this? You're going to tell him no, or are you just going to let him set up the kingdom? Let him take the kingdom. What's it going to be? Lost soul, who's it going to be tonight? Who's going to be your king? You're going to let Adonijah, your rebellion, just run away with it and take the throne? You're just going to let him have it? Or are you going to tell him no tonight? Listen tonight, tonight's your chance to tell him no. Tonight's your chance to tell him no. And you better tell him no before it's too late. Well, David, well, church member, who's the king going to be? Who's going to be king? Again, if you don't make a choice to declare Solomon as your king, mark it down. Adonijah is going to be your king. You have to make the choice to anoint Solomon. Apathy isn't going to cut it. Apathy isn't going to cut it. You can't just ignore it and hope Solomon takes the throne. He's not going to. You have to make the choice to put God there. You have to make the choice to put God on your throne. And then lastly tonight, thirdly and lastly tonight, if we're going to make sure we have the right person on the throne of our heart, we're going to have to commit to allowing God to take full control and destroy our rebellion. We're going to have to commit to allowing God to destroy our rebellion. What happened next was Nathan and Bathsheba come to David. They tell him what's going on. Actually, let's read that in verse number 27 through 31, 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 27 through 31. This is what happened after they told him. This is David's response. So is this thing done by my lord, the king? Hast thou not showed it unto thy servant? Who should sit on the throne of my lord, the king, after him? Then King David answered and said, call me Bathsheba. And she came and entered into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king sware and said, As the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress, even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly, Solomon thy son shall reign after me. He made the right choice. Solomon shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne, or upon the throne in my stead. Even so will I certainly do this day. Then Bathsheba bowed her face to the earth, did reverence to the king, and said, let my lord, King David, live forever. And so David made the right choice. We can make the right choice here tonight. We can make the right choice here tonight. David chose Solomon to be king. But what happened for the rest of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2 was David basically told Nathan the prophet and Zadok the priest and Benaiah, and they said, hey, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go take Solomon, have him ride upon the king's mule, have him ride into town, and anoint him king before all of Israel. He said, that's what I want you to do. And so that's exactly what happened. They took Solomon, they took him into the kingdom, he rode on the mule, and they anointed him king of Israel. And so Solomon became king, and that's what was supposed to happen. Well, the question is, what became of Adonijah? What became of Adonijah? Well, in chapter 2, David gave his last will and testament to Solomon. He told him to get some revenge on some people. He said, Solomon, here's what I want you to do. In the first 9 verses of chapter 2 that I wanted to preach on, he said, this is what I want you to do, Solomon. I want you to get some revenge for me. You know, I want you to kill that Joab guy. I want you to get some revenge for me. I want you to show some mercy on some other people. Show them mercy and kindness for what they've done to me. But I find it interesting. We're not going to take the time to read those nine verses. But I find it interesting that David never told Solomon what to do about Adonijah. I mean, he never told them, hey, you know, show mercy on Adonijah, or he never said, hey, you know, go kill Adonijah for doing that. He never did it. David never told Solomon what to do about Adonijah. He completely turned the decision about what to do with Adonijah over to Solomon. You know, at first, Solomon showed mercy to Adonijah. Adonijah basically asked Solomon for mercy, and so Solomon granted it. He said, okay, all right, you can have mercy. But if you know the story, you know that Adonijah didn't give up, did he? Adonijah never gives up. He never gives up trying to get the throne. And as a matter of fact, Adonijah plotted again. Even after Solomon had been established as king, even after Solomon had shown Adonijah mercy, Adonijah still plotted against Solomon. I can't believe that. And toward the beginning of the message, I told you, remember Abishag, the Shunammite? And Abishag was that damsel that they found for David back in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Well, Adonijah goes to Bathsheba, Solomon's mother of all people, and says to her, hey, can you ask Solomon if he'll give me Abishag to be my wife? Now, if you don't understand what's going on here, this is another plot at the throne. That's all this was. You know, this was nothing more than another attempt at the throne. He wanted David's concubine, or David's nurse, whatever you want to call her, to be wife. He wanted people to see him as the next king. He wanted people to associate him with the kingdom. This was nothing more than another plot for the throne. Now, I can't tell if Bathsheba was oblivious to all this or not. Regardless, this is what happens. Look with me, if you will, last few verses of 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. The Bible says, Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and the kingdom was established greatly. And Adonijah the son of Higgith came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and she said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably. What else was he supposed to say? And he said, moreover, I have somewhat to say unto thee. She said, say on. And so he said, thou knowest that the kingdom was mine. This is Adonijah speaking. Thou knowest that the kingdom was mine, and that all Israel set their faces on me, that I should reign. Howbeit the kingdom is turned about, and it has become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord, you know. And now I ask one petition of thee, deny me not. And she said unto him, say on. And he said, speak, I pray thee, unto Solomon the king. Here's his thoughts, for he's not going to tell thee nay, that he may give me Abishag the Shunammite to wife. And Bathsheba said, well, I will speak unto thee for the king. And this is what Solomon's response to this when she asked him that in verses 22 through 25. The Bible says, and King Solomon answered and said unto his mother, why dost thou ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask him for the kingdom also? For he is mine elder brother, even for him and for Abathar the priest and even Joab the son of Zeruiah. Then King Solomon sware by the Lord, saying, God do so to me and more also, if Adonijah have not spoken this word against his own life. Now, therefore, as the Lord liveth, which hath established me and set me on the throne of David my father, and who hath made me in house, and promised, as he has promised, Adonijah shall be put to death this day. And King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he fell upon him that he died. And so Solomon had to execute Adonijah because he was going to make another plot at the kingdom. You know, Solomon realized something that I think it's important for us all to realize, and that is that you can't let Adonijah live. You can't let him live. Well, why can't you let him live? Well, because he's going to keep coming back. He's going to keep coming back. He's going to make another attempt at the throne. You know, he tried to show him mercy, didn't he? I mean, he tried to show him mercy. We didn't read that part, but he tried to show him mercy, but Adonijah doesn't give up. Adonijah's not going to be satisfied. And if I could draw one parallel here before we make our last point, and I want to point this out to you, that right now God is showing mercy to Satan. Think about this. God is showing mercy to Satan. Satan has eyes for the throne, doesn't he? I mean, that's what this is all about. He's always had eyes for the throne. Satan made a plot for the throne in the Garden of Eden, but that plot had failed at the cross. That plot had failed. And even though he was defeated at the cross, Satan is still plotting for the throne even now. And even though Satan's being shown mercy, praise God, one of these days, God's going to execute him. God's going to take care of him. I'm looking forward to that day, aren't you? But what does this part of this passage mean for us tonight? Let me point this out and we'll be done. We'll start to wrap this up. Two things. Number one, we cannot let Adonijah live in our lives. We can't let it hang around. We can't let our rebellion live on in our lives. We can't let it continue on. If we do, it's going to make another run at the throne. Mark it down. Adonijah does not stop. We cannot let him live. He'll just keep coming back. He'll come up with another plot, another scheme. He'll make another run at the throne, another attempt at it. He'll make another run, and even though we already established Solomon as king, he's going to make another run at it. And he's so dangerous to keep alive, we can't let him live. We can't let him live. So how do we kill him? Secondly, I want us to notice tonight that we got to leave that up to Solomon. We got to leave that up to Solomon. Listen, like David, we're too weak, we're too frail to deal with Adonijah. We're too weak to do it ourselves. We got to leave that up to Solomon. You know, you and I are too weak, we're too frail to have victory over sin and rebellion in our own lives. We can tell him no, but if we don't let Solomon execute him, Adonijah is going to keep coming back. He's going to keep coming back. Think about this with me. What would have happened if David told Solomon, no matter what, show mercy to Adonijah? What would have happened? Well, I can tell you what would have happened. Adonijah would have taken the throne. I mean, he would have tried another assassination attempt or something. He would have tried to get gun for that throne if he told him that. But you know what? But if you and I are going to have victory over sin in our lives and rebellion in our lives, it's going to be because we put Solomon on the throne. We're going to put God's will at the forefront of our lives, and we're going to let him deal with Adonijah. We're going to submit to the Spirit of God, and we're going to let the Spirit of God help us deal with our rebellion in our lives and our flesh. If we're going to have victory, we're going to have to commit to letting God take full control and destroy our pride and rebellion. And I want to submit this to you, and we'll be done tonight. Listen, this is something we got to do on a daily basis for those of us who are saved. Listen, you can say here tonight, I'm going to make Solomon king. I mean, I'm going to anoint him king, but you're going to have to prove it tomorrow. Because if you don't prove it tomorrow, Adonijah's going to make another run at that throne. You're going to have to do it on a daily basis. But the choice is ours tonight, isn't it? The question for the night is this. It's the same question Nathan and Bathsheba asked David. Who's going to be king? Who's going to be king? You know, I remind you this evening that there is a competition for the throne of your life. There's a competition for who's going to control your decisions, your thoughts, and things like that. You got to put God there or he's not going to be there. You can't be apathetic about this. If you treat this decision with apathy, Adonijah, your rebellion will take control of your life. It'll take control of your life. You got to commit to God being there and allow him to destroy your rebellion. You got to declare God your king. You got to make that choice. God's got to be first place. If not, your rebellion is going to pop up and reign. So here's what I want us to take away from this, and we'll be done. First off, again, if you're listening tonight and you're not saved, I ask you, who's going to be king? Who's going to be king? Who do you want to be king for eternity? Who do you want to be king? Who's it going to be? Are you going to let your rebellion against God continue to reign tonight? If you're not saved here now, you're going to let your rebellion against God continue to reign? You can do that. Actually, you don't even have to do anything. Just walk out those doors here tonight and don't get saved. That's all you have to do. But by not choosing God, you're choosing rebellion. By not choosing God, you're choosing rebellion. You can be like David and just ignore it. I mean, you can pretend it's not there. You can pretend it's not happening. You can choose not to deal with your sin, but that's not going to change the fact that Adonijah will rule your life, and it'll rule your eternity as well. But I will say this in love. Look, you better look around and realize what's taking place. You can choose to ignore it. And once again tonight, you can choose to ignore it, but one of these days is going to be too late. If you don't tell Adonijah no now tonight, one of these days is going to be too late. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. If you're not saved here tonight, today is the day of salvation. Tell Adonijah no, tell your rebellion no, and submit to the will of God and get saved. You know, you can choose to ignore that. You can choose to ignore Adonijah and just let him assume the throne, but you just never know. One of these days it's going to be too late. One of these days it's going to be too far, and he's already going to have this kingdom established for eternity. One of these days you'll look back and you'll realize you had an opportunity to tell Adonijah no, but you never did. And I guarantee you're going to regret that decision for all of eternity. If you were to die without Christ, you're going to regret that decision. Why not choose Christ tonight? If you're here tonight and you're not saved, why not come forward during the invitation tonight and get saved? If you're listening on the internet and you're not saved, reach out to us. Why not get saved here tonight? You know, it's very important. Look, you're at a very important crossroad. And I urge you to make this decision. Look, they said, David, who's going to be king? Who's it going to be? I ask you the same question tonight if you're not saved. Who's it going to be? Who's it going to be? Secondly, if you're here tonight and you are saved, I ask you the same question. Who's really on the throne? Who's on your throne of your heart today? Who's on the throne of your life today? Who's king today? Who's going to be king tomorrow? Who's it going to be? Let me ask you this. Have you been saying no to Adonijah? Your rebellion? You know, perhaps some of you here tonight have showed a little rebellion, have allowed a little bit of rebellion to sneak up in their lives. And you've allowed some rebellion to sneak up on the throne every now and then. You've allowed Adonijah to sit in that chair. Perhaps there are some here tonight who have done that. You know, you've allowed some self, some rebellion to hang around the throne room. Here in a few minutes, we'll have an invitation. Why not come to the altar tonight and admit that to God and say, God, I'm sorry. I know Solomon's supposed to be on the throne. I know your will is supposed to be on the throne. I know you're supposed to be on the throne, but I've been letting Adonijah hang around a little too bit. Forgive me of that. And I need you to help me to put him to death today and tomorrow and the next day. Because until we leave this earth, we're going to have to deal with Adonijah. We're going to have to battle with him. We're going to have to battle the flesh. And the truth of the matter is, you and I, as I said, we can declare Solomon to be king today all we want. We can say, well, I want God's will to be preeminent in my life tonight, but we're going to have to prove it tomorrow. Again, maybe God would have you come to the altar tonight and commit to him, keeping him on the throne this week. In a moment, we'll give you the opportunity to do just that. Perhaps there are some here tonight who are not just in a little bit rebellious. Perhaps there are some here tonight who are in full-on rebellion mode. I mean, I don't have anybody in mind. I don't know what's going on in people's lives here tonight. But there may be someone sitting here tonight who's in full-on rebellion. I mean, Adonijah's not just, you know, having a party. I mean, he's on the throne. And I mean, he's making decisions. And he's directing some decisions in your life. Listen, you need to learn to tell Adonijah no. Why not just come tell him no tonight? Why not just repent and say, God, I'm sorry. I'm rebellious. God, I've been living rebellious, and I need you to forgive me. I need to make that right with you tonight. I want to do that tonight. Well, then lastly here tonight, perhaps you've made the right choice, and you have God preeminent in your life, God's will preeminent in your life, and you've been doing so for a long time. Maybe the Lord would have you come and ask him to help you to continue to commit daily to serving him and putting him first, and to help you to be vigilant and be on the lookout for rebellion when it comes up in your life. You know, maybe you want to praise the Lord that one of these days you'll no longer have to deal with your sin and your flesh when you see him face to face in eternity. You know, maybe you can praise God that one of these days he's going to put a stop to sin. He's going to execute the devil, the flesh, and the devil. And one of these days he's going to take care of our Adonijahs permanently. You can certainly do that tonight. So the question I want to leave us all with tonight is this. Who's it going to be tonight? Who's it going to be? Who's going to be king? Who's going to be king? Who's going to be sitting on the throne? Who's going to be king tomorrow? You know, there's a competition that you get to declare the winner of. There's a competition that you get to choose who's the winner. The title of the message tonight was, who's going to be king? So who's it going to be tonight? Stand with me, if you will. We're going to have heads bowed and eyes closed.